All right, last time we finished the book of Acts, and it only took us 21 months, so I want to promise you we will finish this next book much quicker. We'll finish it before Christmas. We may finish it tonight. So as I was thinking about what to do, and I think I mentioned this last time, that Paul wrote several books while he was in prison. We call those the prison epistles. And one of the first of those, especially the one that's most, the two that are most often associated with Rome, are Philemon and Colossians. And so we're going to start with Philemon. I'm not going to promise that we're going to get Colossians done before the end, so we may do something else. But we're going to start with Philemon. So if you want to look at the book of Philemon tonight, and it is only 25 verses, so I am optimistic about doing that. If you remember in Acts, we had gotten Paul to Rome, and he was in prison there, but actually more like under house arrest. He was able to make his own accommodations. He was there in prison. He was there and limited in some of what he could do, but he did also have a lot of freedom to do what he was wanted to do. And as I said, most people date this during his early prison time in Rome, which would be 59, 60, or 61 A.D. would be in that time frame. There are a few people who think it's obvious that he's in prison. He refers to that several times. You know, Paul was in prison more than just in Rome and spent some time in prison in Caesarea. In 56 through 58, which we saw in Acts chapter 23. And then we also know that he spent some time in Rome in Ephesus, even earlier than that. And that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But most commentators, and I tend to think that he wrote this letter and the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae in prison in Rome, probably soon after he was arrested or put in prison there, and that he had very optimistic about being free and able to travel again soon. Now, the letter, obviously, where most of Paul's letters were to churches in different cities, Philemon is an individual, and so, but he is the individual who hosted the church of Colossae in his home. So that's why the two books kind of go together. We see him reference the church at Colossae here and it being in Philemon's home in verse 2 and verse 10 and 11 and 12 in the book, the letter itself. So this is a little unusual. You know, he did write others to Titus and to Timothy, but this one was one that he wrote to Philemon, who was a good friend of Paul's. Now, Paul never went to Colossae, but Philemon evidently had heard Paul preach, most likely in Ephesus, and had been converted to Christianity there. And then had gone back home to Colossae and set up a church in his home with the help of Epaphras, Demas, and Luke. And there we find that from other places. Now, Paul writes this letter to Philemon on behalf of someone else that he had befriended, a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus had been a slave of Philemon's, had evidently, most commentators seem to think that maybe he had robbed his master and ran away, fled. And he eventually made his way to Rome, where he met Paul or saw Paul, may have been familiar with him before, but under Paul's guidance, he became a Christian. And then he stayed there in prison with Paul and aided Paul for some period of time. And then decides that he needs to make right with Philemon, so whatever he stole, about his running away, and so that he needs to make that right. So the purpose of the book of Philemon is to kind of smooth the way for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, and encouraging Philemon to accept him as a Christian brother and find a way to forgive him and help him as he moves forward. Now, what is interesting is that Onesimus, the name Onesimus means useful or helpful. And surely he had not been very useful when he robbed his master and fled. But he is useful in returning, was useful to Paul, and useful in God's kingdom. So that's an important part of that. Now, don't know for sure, because there were a number, Onesimus with that name was a common name at that time, helpful or useful, something you'd want to be known as. But in some of the early church writings, particular that of Ignatius of Antioch, which was written about 40 or 50 years after this book, he referred to one of the bishops of Ephesus whose name was Onesimus. And so tradition tells us that that is the same person, that here as a young man, he flees his master, he ends up with Paul. Paul sends him back to Philemon, asks him to forgive him, asks him to restore him and accept him as a brother, not as a master and a slave, but as a brother, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And the life changes so much that this slave becomes the head of the church in Ephesus. And that when forgiveness and restoration happens, the things that God is able to, what do we talk about at Heritage all the time? Life change. That's life change. And the potential that God has for people that sometimes we don't see, but that happens when we do the right thing, when we love each other, and when we help each other. Now, again, I think that Colossians was written at the same time, so we can learn some things about Philemon from the book of Colossians. We can also learn some things about the church at Colossae by this letter to Philemon, because again, that church met in Philemon's house. When Onesimus travels home back to Philemon, several of Paul's other companions go with him, and we know this from Colossians chapter 4, which tells us that Tychicus, who was one of Paul's common companions, went with him to help deliver the letters to Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. And so Paul not only sent him, he sent a friend to go along with him, and he sent the letter obviously to Colossae, but also one to Ephesus, which could be the book of Ephesians, and another one to Laodicea that is mentioned, but that we just don't know what that letter is, or that letter is not probably part of our scripture, or if it is, it was called something different. But the letter to Laodicea. Now, before we even begin looking at the text, let's talk a little bit about this issue of slavery in the Bible. Because, looking at it from 2022, we would like the Bible just to come out and condemn slavery altogether, and we would jump on board with that and advocate for that. And it's terrible that for 4,000 or 5,000 years, slavery's been an issue in the world, and people shouldn't be treated as property. And the writers of the New Testament didn't attack it directly, but I do think they attacked it, and that's what I want you to see in what Paul did. It would be a little easier for us if he said, "Thou shalt not have slaves," but he doesn't do it that way. But he does it by talking about doing the right thing and treating everybody with kindness and love. And we know from other passages where he says what? That there is, in God's presence, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free man. There's no, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And so we see that over and over again in his writings and in the New Testament, of course, in the teaching of Jesus. And here, I think he teaches us an important lesson that I want you to help us see that's important for us today. It would be nice to take biblical morality and pass laws in our country and enforce them and make everybody do that, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work, does it? The only way people's behavior changes is when their heart changes. And so what Paul focuses on is not railing against the laws. He focuses on Philemon and his heart and him doing the right thing and doing the Christian thing. Now, we need to stand up when there's injustice. We need to stop oppression. We need to protect the life of the innocent and the unborn, and we need to protect the life of seniors and others. God-valued life. We need to take moral stands, and we would surely take a stand today against any form of bigotry or slavery or anything like that. But the truth is, to change our world, we've got to touch people's hearts with the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to change. Remember, we say we believe in the life-changing truth of the Word of God and the life-giving God. And we know that that change only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit when it impacts people's lives. So Paul here is warning slave owners that they have a responsibility toward their slaves. And he does that in the book of Colossians. And he says slaves are responsible beings who are to fear God. And so in Philemon, Paul did not condemn slavery, but he presented Onesimus as a Christian brother instead of as a slave. And when an owner can refer to a slave as a brother, that slave has reached a different position and legal title, that legal title of slavery is meaningless because he's my brother, she's my sister, and so I'm going to treat them like a Christian brother or a Christian sister. And so what Paul is calling for is Philemon to do the right thing. And so while the early church, and I brought this quote from the Discipleship Study Bible, that was actually, this part was written by one of my professors from seminary. And listen to this. He said, "The early church did not attack slavery directly, but it laid the foundation for a new relationship between the owner and the slave. Paul attempted to unite both Philemon and Onesimus with Christian love so that emancipation would become a necessity. The owner and the slave were to conduct their relationship in light of belonging to the same Lord, the same Master. And as exposure to the light of the gospel, the institution of slavery could only shrivel up and die." And so I think that that's the key here. And so, you know, would I like to say the Bible says, "Thou shalt not have slaves," just like I wish the Bible, quote, Jerry Clower that I've done before. I wish the Bible said that thou shalt not drink. You'll die. I think he said you'll die if you drink. Because I've seen the destruction that alcohol has done in people's lives. But it doesn't. But what it does say is gives us some guidance of how we are to live and how we are to treat each other. And Colossians and Philemon both teach us some things that I think are important for today. That same professor went on to write, employers, political leaders, corporation executives, and parents can follow the same spirit of Paul's teaching by treating Christian employees, co-workers, and family members as members of Christ. Christians in modern society must not view their helpers as stepping stones to help them achieve their ambitions, but as Christian brothers and sisters who must receive gracious treatment. In addition, all Christian leaders must recognize that God holds them accountable for the way they treat those who work for them, those who help them, whether they are Christians or not. They must eventually answer, we must all eventually answer to God for our actions. And so it's a call to even a higher standard, not to pass a new law, but to treat people with the love of God and treat people with the way that a Christian should. And so this is important to us. And I know, and again, this is often talking about the slavery of even the same kind. Jews were not supposed to, by law, have Jewish slaves, but they did. But they also were sold as slaves into Egypt and other places, and other countries have always. And so it wasn't even a new thing in our country. It's something that's gone on for 4,000 years, and it is always wrong. People are not property. But what we need to guard ourselves from is that we never put ourselves in a position where we treat anybody else like property. That's sin. And instead, that we value people because God values them and loves them, and we ought to treat them as such. Any questions or comments about that? I told Neil I was going to let him explain all this. That's my best stab at it. But again, and that's what I'm so excited about at Heritage, is seeing us become more like our neighborhood, seeing us become more like heaven. I don't think we ever posted this. I sent it to Frederick, but there was a day a couple of weeks ago that his granddaughter Paris and the Evie were playing in the nursery together. And they both had a baby doll. And Evie's baby doll was black. And Paris's baby doll was white. And they had decided that Paris needed the white baby doll because she had on a pink dress. And Paris was wearing a pink dress that day. And so it was all about the color of the dress and had nothing to do with the color of their skin.
Oh, if we all had that innocence.
That's how children teach us. And so, and that's what we desire. That's the kind of church we want to be. And to foster that kind of knowledge and attitudes. And that's what I think we see with Paul. With Philemon and Onesimus. And by the way, Onesimus was probably of some kind of Greek descent. Philemon obviously was. And so we see that even not necessarily even being a racial thing of slavery, but just treating people like property. So, having said all that, let's get into the letter itself, unless you have other questions or comments. All right. Let's begin with just the first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul identifies two writers in the opening verse, Paul and Timothy, and we know how often Timothy traveled with him. Timothy had a significant ministry around Ephesus, both before Paul ended up in Rome and after Paul ended up in Rome. And obviously he is with Paul in Rome at the time of the writing of the letter. And so it would make sense for Paul to include him, even though he doesn't mention Timothy, or Timothy doesn't really seem to be involved in this letter. He is involved in the Colossians, and he would be known well because of the proximity of Colossae and Ephesus because of his leadership at the church at Ephesus. And so that's probably why he was mentioned here. But it is also possible that Timothy and Philemon were friends. And so Paul, in a way, is adding some weight to his words and the requests that he is going to make of Philemon. And remember, it could be that Paul was there ministering with Timothy when Philemon got saved. Because remember, it's evident that Philemon got saved under Paul's preaching and witness in Ephesus. And of course, Timothy was the pastor there at Ephesus for a long time before and after. And so it could be that connection that is the reason why he mentions him in the title. But notice how Paul describes himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, there are many times in the letters of Paul that he refers to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that has a lot of weight to it. He's claiming the title of that office. And if you'll remember, an apostle, apostles are few and far between, because an apostle is someone who was called and commissioned directly by Jesus. And so that's why we call the 12 disciples apostles. And that's why we call Paul, the 12 disciples apostles, and why we call Paul an apostle. It doesn't apply to just about everybody. And so Paul uses that term to demonstrate his authority. So he'll begin a letter that way when he's calling to correct somebody for something they've done wrong. Because he wants to, you know, it'd be like me coming in and saying, hey, I'm the pastor, you better straighten this up. Or Neil coming in and saying, I'm the director of missions, Brother Tim, you need to do this, and telling me what to do. He does that every now and then. And so it's that title. And he's asserting his authority over a situation. You know, I believe in team ministry and team leadership. But every now and then, I have to say, now, wait a minute, I'm the pastor. This is what we're going to do. And it's tough. And that's not, you know, sometimes I really wish I didn't have that job. But when those days come, Jennifer will often remind you, that's why you have the corner office. And I'll tell you, the corner office is hot, because it gets the sun from two different directions. It's hot, and it stays that way. But he asserts that authority. So that's how he starts a number of his letters. He also starts a number of his letters with the phrase, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. The Greek word is doulos. You've probably heard people mention that word before. It means slave or bondservant. And again, that's showing his submissiveness to God, and he is doing this as a servant of God, as a representative of God. So in a way, it's a very humble statement. But also, when you say, I'm a servant of God, I'm a slave of God, it has a little bit of authority in it too, doesn't it? This doesn't have any of that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, part of that's reminding them, hey, I'm locked up, I got chains on, I got handcuffs on, I'm locked up. And so part of that's referring to his situation. But it also says that even though this is my situation, that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is still sovereign over my situation. He's still the one that's in control. And he's the one that's been in that control. And so I think that that is what he's saying. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the condition I'm in, but I still belong to him. This is the location of where I'm writing for, but God is still in control. And this also explains to him why he didn't travel with Onesimus there to have this conversation face to face. That instead he's writing a letter to go along with it. So that's how Paul kind of introduces who the letter is from. Then he tells us who he addresses it to. To Philemon, our dear brother, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Okay? So, we've already said Philemon is the church meets in his home. And here, Paul addresses him not just as a friend, but as a dear friend. And while he addresses the letter almost exclusively to Philemon, he does make two references where when he uses you, he uses it in the plural. Now, English just has you, and we have to figure it out if it's singular or plural. Greek and Hebrew both have ways that you know if it's singular or plural. And of course, we in the South have a way that you know if it's singular or plural. Because if it's plural, what do we say? We say y'all. Okay? So there's twice Paul says y'all. And then the rest of the times he just says you, singular. So the letter is mostly addressed to Philemon, but he includes these others in the letter, at least on a couple of occasions. Verse 3 and verse 25 to be specific. And so who were they? We've talked a little bit about Philemon. And again, let me say a few more things about him. Obviously, he's a man of some wealth because the church meets in his home. Now, if we were going to pick out a home for us to meet in, even though I might be the pastor, it wouldn't be my home because not many of us would fit in there. All right? So we would pick somebody who's got a big house, right? That's usually what happened in the ancient world. They picked the person with the big house. Most people in that time would describe themselves as not owning a house, but having a room. You'd have a room in a house. And in a house, there might be a number of rooms where several different families lived in a room. Very few people had a whole house. Most people had a room. And so the fact that he had a house says something again about his financial stature in the city. And also the fact that he had a room in that house that was big enough that the whole church could gather. That would say something about the size and the financial resources of Philemon. Now, the other thing he says, though, is he calls him a dear friend and a fellow worker. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. And so those terms recall a time when Philemon and Paul had worked together. Not just that they knew each other, but after Philemon got saved, he obviously helped Paul and probably Timothy in Ephesus in reaching other people for the gospel, and then went on to go back to Colossae and help establish the church there. So there's no doubt that he was an important partner in ministry in Asia Minor. And this term of endearment, he could have just called him a friend, but he called him a dear friend. And that shows the closeness of their relationships. And that also shows us the importance, or even maybe the remarkability, of this request that Paul is making. He's known Onesimus before, and now he knows him. Paul knows him after his conversion. And so he is willing to risk his friendship with Philemon to make this request for their reconciliation. Now, I think that also tells us how important Paul thought this slavery issue was, that people were treated the right way. That he would risk this friendship with this co-worker, this supporter, to challenge him to do the right thing in this situation that would lead to reconciliation. Now, the second person he addresses is Apphipha, who Paul calls our sister. This name occurs in a number of extra biblical, outside of the Bible, ancient sources. It's distinctively a Phrygian name, but she also had a Christian commitment, since Paul called her sister. Christians did not use that term, brother and sister, to talk about anybody. They used them to talk about other Christians. And so obviously she too is a member, a believer of, and with faith in Christ. And the way he addresses her, she seems to be well known to him. And it's possible that she served with Paul and Philemon. And it also is most likely from the way she's referred to and how he has that little closing sentence that we'll get to in a minute on the end of that sentence, that she's probably Philemon's wife. You know, because what does he say at the end? And the church that meets in your house. So that indicates that it's their house, all three of their house, which then makes his reference to Erichabus a little different, because he doesn't call him a brother, but what does he call him? A fellow soldier, which is an interesting term to refer to him, a military metaphor. Someone who fights for Christ. And that's a pretty significant designation, that he is a fighter. And it is possible, again, it's not directly stated, that if Apphipha is Philemon's wife, that Erichabus is their son. And because it's, again, it's in your house. So he's addressing it to the whole family. Now, it's also important that if it's Apphipha is his wife, that means she would run the household. And often, who did servants or slaves, who would they report it to? Who would have been the person that actually told them what to do? The wife, right? That's who runs the house, isn't it? Right, men, we understand that, don't we? She would have been the one, yeah. She would have been the one that, and so she's going to be involved in this reconciliation too, because of her role in the household. And so, and then he addresses the church that meets in your home. And again, churches and other kinds of groups in those days would look for a patron to give them a place to meet. And obviously that is who Philemon is for the church. And the Lord, through him, had provided people a place to meet. And I tell some of our folks that God has blessed financially, that he's done that to you for you to be able to support God's work in others. I don't talk about Jay much, but, you know, a young man at 30 who is the vice president of a company Has a house in Eagle Point. Cost a whole bunch more than his daddy's, multiple times. And I tell him all the time, God is blessing you, son. One, for you to give generously to your church and to give to missions. But you know Jay's sibling, his dad, and he's never going to have a whole lot. He's just a poor preacher boy from Louisiana. But again, y'all take good care of me. We're not complaining about that. And you take care of Elena, but in ministry, her and Jake are never going to have a whole lot. Lee has two sisters. They're both married to Assembly of God ministers. So all three of their siblings are in ministry. So none of their siblings will ever have much. So I've told Jay for years now, God is blessing you so that you can take care of your dad in his old age, and you can take care of all three of your siblings, because none of us are ever going to have anything. And so that's your job. Give to your church. Give to missions. Take care of us. That's why God's blessed you. And so that's who Philemon was. God had blessed him. And he had blessed him generously to be able to open his home to the church, to be able to support mission efforts and other things that went on. And so that's who Paul addresses this letter to. Well, we covered three verses. There are only 22. Oh, we covered two verses. We didn't even get grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick up with grace. Remember grace. Be forgiving. That's what this whole book is about. Even if we just do two verses a week, we'll be finished about Christmas time. So we will pick up there next time. And so Lessa, any questions or comments about what we read or studied? Brother Frederick, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Father, for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for our pastor teaching us, breaking this message down for us to have a clear understanding. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the life that he lived, for the ministry that he did, in spite of being incarcerated. Letting people know that even though he's incarcerated, the word will never stop. His preaching will never stop. Father, we pray that you give us that kind of faith, that we will have that kind of faith through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our world needs to see that enough in times like these and what's going on in our city and our world, Father. Father, as we leave here on tonight, we pray that you protect us and lead us to our destination until we meet again. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.